I'm going to kind of deviating away from our series in 1 Corinthians to bring a message tonight entitled, Can Lost Mankind Seek God? So many of us have lost loved ones. We've got loved ones we really care about. We love them. And we've got moms and dads and aunts and uncles, grandma and grandpas, children, grandchildren, co-workers. We've got neighbors that don't know Christ. And there's, you know, a desire in our heart that we want them to seek the Lord and we want them to be saved. But the question is this, can they seek God? Because there's a doctrine that's taught by a group of people known as Calvinists, and that is they hold to John Calvin's doctrine that really he got from Augustine and just kind of gave it the name and so forth. But Calvinists have a doctrine called total depravity that they hold to. Now, here's the idea of total depravity. The idea is this, that mankind is so totally and completely depraved by sin that there is now a total inability. Okay, they say, okay, total depravity means there's a total inability of mankind to even seek God or to believe God. So therefore, they believe that God must come and God must regenerate a person by His Spirit, and then after they've been regenerated by His Spirit, then they are able to believe on Christ and then to seek God. Now, of course, there's serious problems with that if Scripture is our final authority. You know, when your theological system is your authority, that's one thing. But when Scripture is your authority, there's all kinds of problems with that idea. First of all, they think, okay, total depravity means total inability. That mankind cannot seek God unless God comes, sovereignly regenerates them, as they say. And then, now that they've been regenerated, now they can seek God. Well, there's problems with this. One of the main problems is this. In the Bible, faith in Christ is always seen preceding regeneration. In other words, you put your faith in Christ, then you get the Holy Spirit. You put your faith in Jesus, then you get regenerated, you get His life. To be regenerated means you get His life. That's what it means. To be regenerated means that God puts His life in you. Well, in the Bible, you put your faith in Christ, then you get His life. I mean, that's just a simple fact of Scripture that you see over and over again. For instance, go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at a lot of verses, so have your Bible ready. And we're going to really study God's Word tonight. So that's exciting. It's wonderful. Let's study. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. You know, I want you to see this thing because I don't want you to be discouraged and think, well, my lost loved ones, maybe they can see God, maybe they can't. You know, it just depends if God's chosen them and if God comes and elects them. No, I want you to see this. Look at verse 12. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first... What's the next three words? Okay, now what happened here? Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. Okay, in Christ you trusted. Well, when did you trust Christ? Well, after you heard... Notice the key here. You heard what? You heard that word. See, you heard the word of God, the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, in whom also after. After means after. After you believed, then you were sealed with who? Holy Spirit. So, according to that verse, when did I get the Holy Spirit? I got Him after I believed. Well, so regeneration in the Bible comes after. You get the life of God after you believe. So to say that God comes and just regenerates you, and now that you've been regenerated, you've got that life of God, now you can put your faith in Christ, that's reverse. That's reverse in the biblical order. Look at John 20. Go back there, the Gospel of John. John 20. And let's go back there. John 20, 31. It says, but these are written. I'll give you a second to get there. John 20, 31. Let's get our Bibles. If you have your pew Bible, use that. And if you've got your own Bible, use it tonight. John 20:31. It says, but these are written, which, by the way, can I just take a moment and commend y'all tonight? What a wonderful church family we have. Thank you for being, this is, I mean, we're packed on Daytona 500 night. What a blessing. Thank you. Boy, I just, that's an encouragement to me. Look at John 20:31. But these are written that ye might believe. These are written, okay? Notice we've got something written. They're written in a book, verse 30. Okay? So you've got these things that are written, not everything Jesus did. He said the books couldn't contain it. But there are certain things that are written. Why are they written? Why did God give us His Word? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Notice, and that believing ye might have what?
Life.
So, the biblical order is, I believe, and then I get what? I get His life. Calvinism reverses the order. Now, the second reason why it doesn't make any sense that God has to come and sovereignly regenerate you, then you put your faith in Christ. Second reason that doesn't make any sense biblically is because of this. To be regenerated, which just means you receive the life of God, you receive His Spirit, His life. To be regenerated, now you're going to have to think with me. To be regenerated, a person must first be justified. What does that mean? Justified means you've been declared righteous. When we're justified, it means that God has cleansed us of our sin and He's imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why do I have to be justified? Why do I have to be cleansed and forgiven before I'm regenerated? Why? Because God's justice will not allow Him to put His life into somebody who doesn't have perfect righteousness. Once you're justified, once you've been cleansed, once your sins are forgiven, and the righteousness of Christ has been put on your account, then God can, and He does, place His very life inside of you. But until you're cleansed, God can't put His life in you. You say, well, okay, now I understand. So I've got to be justified before I can be regenerated. Before God can put His life in me, I've got to be justified, cleansed, forgiven. Okay? So, if that's the case, then the question is, how are we justified? If I got to be justified before I can have the life of God and be regenerated, how am I justified? Take your Bible, go to the book of Romans, and let's look at several verses. Romans chapter 3. All the verses I'm going to share with you are going to be in Romans just for time's sake. We could go other places, but we'll hang out right here in Romans. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. How am I justified? How am I cleansed and made righteous? Well, Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. So that righteousness is unto all and upon all them that what?
Believe.
Look down at verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, His, Christ's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which what?
There it is.
Believeth in Jesus. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by... Talk to me. By?
By faith,
without the deeds of the law. How am I justified? By believing, by faith. Okay? Can I be justified without believing? Yes or no? According to the Bible, the verses, I can't. Okay? Look at chapter 4. Now, there may be theological systems, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Bible. Look at Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Notice this. His faith is counted for what? That's justification right there. That when you're justified, that means you've been made righteous. So our faith is counted for righteousness. So what has to come before I can be justified? Tell me.
Faith.
Okay, let's keep going. Verse 22. And therefore, Romans 4:22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, Abraham. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Righteousness will be imputed. That's what it means to be justified. It's when righteousness is imputed to you. So he says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Notice the if. What is the condition? What is the only condition for being declared righteous and justified? If we what? Believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that, say it, believeth. Thank you. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, listen. If you've got a Jethro Bodine sixth grade education, you can figure this out, right? What has to come before I can be justified? You got to believe. You got to have faith in Christ. Once I put my faith in Christ, I'm justified. Remember? Can I get regenerated? Can I get His life before I've been justified and cleansed? Yes or no? I can't get His life until this vessel's been cleansed. He's not going to put His life in me till I've receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, let's get this thing straight then. If you put regeneration, the life of God, before faith, which is what Calvinists do, then you've only got two options. You either, and I'm going to illustrate for a minute. Rob, come here and help me real quick. And Larry, come help me real quick. Brother Mark Kathman, you come help me real quick. And I want to illustrate this. Now, what I'm going to do, so you can get this, is this. Brother Rob is a person. Now, Larry and Mark, they're not people, all right? Just ignore the fact they're people, and they're just going to represent something, if you will, okay? Brother Larry is good. I've got a bar of soap. He's going to represent justification. That is, you're cleansed of your sin, you've been made righteous, okay? Just hold that up, all right? Brother Rob is the needy sinner, okay? And Brother Mark is going to represent the life of God by the light, okay? When you receive the light, when you receive the life of God, you receive that light. No longer are you in darkness, but you're in light. So the light here is going to represent the life of God, regeneration. Justification, regeneration, the life of God. Now, here is Rob. He is the sinner. All right? Amen. Now, watch it. He's the sinner. What's his number one need? His number one need is to be justified. Amen? He's got to get cleansed. He's got to be forgiven. He can't get the life until he's been cleansed. All right? Now, what is required, all right, for him to be justified? We read it over and over. What is the only thing? What's the one thing you can do without doing anything? And that is to what?
Believe.
Just believe. That's right. And we'll talk about that later, all right, in another message. Faith is not a work. Okay, we just read that in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Okay? To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So when Rob puts his faith in Jesus Christ, boom, then he is justified. All right? Now, once he is justified, now what's he ready to receive? The life of God. And then the life can enter in. Now, what's the order? Faith, justification, and then he's regenerated. He gets the Holy Spirit. He gets life. Now, that's pretty clear in the Bible. That's the order. If you're a Calvinist and you say that God regenerates you back here before you ever put your faith in Christ, that God's got to regenerate, put His life in you, so that now you can put your faith in Christ, you've put regeneration back here before faith. So now you've only got two options if you're a Calvinist. You either believe that God places His life God places his life in an uncleansed, unjustified person. Okay? You've either got God regenerating, putting his life in an unjustified person, or you must believe that God justifies a person back here before they ever... No, stay here, Mark. You've got God justifying somebody before they ever put their faith in Christ. So God has to justify this person mysteriously, somehow, in their heart. They don't even know, know when or where. But God justifies him, makes him righteous, okay? Then God puts his life in him, then he puts his faith in Christ. Now, is that the biblical order, yes or no? Never. Never. That's never the biblical order. And do you see the confusion here? That's why Calvinism is so speculative. It's called theological confusion. But now, a Calvinist will say, wait a minute, wait, but we're quoting verses. They're quoting verses, but do you have any idea what those verses mean in the context in which they're found? For instance, I'm going to give you an example. Let's talk about this, whether or not a person can make a choice to believe and seek after God. Let's just take that, okay? Guys, thanks. I appreciate that. I hope that was clear, the order, the biblical order. Okay, you keep that soap, Larry. You might need that, all right? And you gave it to Rob, okay. So let's go to Romans 3. All right, go back to Romans 3. Now, this is what Calvinists will do to you. They're going to take you. They love to proof text. And so they'll take any verse or any phrase of a verse to prove their point. Now, they're going to go straight to Romans 3:11. Where it says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that what? See? A person can't seek God. That's what they do. And most people go, okay. Don't let them intimidate you. The question is this, and I've taught you this. Always ask yourself this question. Whenever something in the Bible, somebody's trying to tell you something, and they go in proof text, and it doesn't seem to match what you know about your Bible and what you've been taught, always ask yourself this question. What is the context? What's the context of that? Well, here's the context. Paul is discussing the fact that the Jewish nation and the Gentile nations have all forsaken God. Look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? In other words, the Jews. Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? So, what's the context? What are we talking about? We're talking about the Jews, the Jewish nation, and we're talking about the Gentile nations. And he's discussing the fact that they've all forsaken God. He is not... In fact, let's read it real quick. As it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. He's talking about these nations whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And as God looks down at the Jewish nation and the Gentile nations, here's what he sees. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know what that is? Listen, God is not, the Apostle Paul here is not accusing every person in every nation of every sin on this list. This is a general description of the wickedness of the nations. For instance, give you an example how we know this. We know it from the context, number one. But number two, we just know it from knowing the Bible. We know that he's not saying every person that's ever lived in every nation is guilty of everything on this list. I mean, verse 15, he says their feet are swift to shed blood. Has every lost person murdered somebody? Well, no. He's describing the wickedness of the nations here. For instance, look with me over at, keep your bookmarker here, and go over to Acts chapter number 10. Now here we have an unregenerate man. We have a lost man. His name is Cornelius. And don't you dare try to tell me that, well, you know what, but he's already been sovereignly regenerated. He's already received the life of God, and that's why he's doing this. No. He doesn't get the Holy Spirit till the end of this chapter. So we know this is a lost man. He does not know about Christ, and we know that he does not have the Holy Spirit. We know it from the context. But yet, look what verse 2 says. He describes Cornelius, a Gentile, as a devout man and one that what? Wait a minute. We just read over in Romans chapter 3, he said there is no fear of God before their eyes. But wait a minute. Here's a lost, unregenerate man that is said to fear God with all his house. Do you see what I'm saying, folks? That you got to look in the context. Paul is teaching in Romans 3 when he says there's none that seek after God. He's teaching that Jews and Gentiles are under equal condemnation. That's the whole context. That's what he's getting at in Romans 3. Jews and Gentiles, they're all under equal condemnation. Therefore, you know what God can do? God can justly offer his mercy to both groups. Because they're all condemned, because the Jews and Gentiles are all forsaking God, he says that, you know what, God can offer his mercy to both groups. Go back to Romans chapter 3 and we'll see that. Look at Romans 3 and verse number 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Look at Romans 10, verse 12. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. He says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto how many? All that call upon him. Look at chapter 11, verse 32. For God hath concluded them all, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Romans 3:11 has to be taken in its context. That is not a blanket statement about every individual who ever lived. And that's clear from the context. He's describing the Jewish and Gentile nations, and that's what he's doing in Romans 3. That wasn't a statement of every individual and every nation who ever lived. In fact, if you look at this verse on the screen, in Acts 17, it says that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? Look at the next verse. That they should what?
Seek the Lord.
That they should seek the Lord. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Can I hear an amen? Man, that's exciting, isn't it? So you say, okay, Brother Dan, how are people able to seek God? If we're lost, we're unregenerate, how are people able to seek the Lord? Let me show you. I want you to go to your Old Testament, to Isaiah, and I'm going to show you an example here from the nation of Israel. Isaiah 55 in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And this is what God says to wicked and rebellious Israel. These are lost people without life, according to verse 3, where he said, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. These are lost people without the life of God. And he says in verse 6 to these lost people, seek ye the Lord. Say that with me. Seek ye the Lord. Notice, while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He calls upon wicked and rebellious people within the nation of Israel to seek him. Well, wait a minute. If they would seek him, God said, I'm going to have mercy and pardon you of your sin. According to this passage, God was findable. God was findable. Now, wait a minute. Why was God findable? Go to Isaiah 45 and let me show you why they could seek God. Isaiah 45 will tell us why they could seek after God. Isaiah 45 and verse 19. God says, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Israel. I didn't say to them, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. This verse reveals why they could seek God. Why? Because God said, I've spoken. I've given them my word. And this is why God could say, seek me. Left to themselves, they would never have been able to seek and find God. But they weren't left to themselves. God said, my word's out there. My word's been made public. Man, I've made it known. I haven't spoken over here in a dark place. I gave you my word. It's written, it's there. I've spoken it. You've got my word. And so I didn't say to you, seek me in vain. I gave you my word that you could believe and that you could trust. That's why they could seek Him, because God had given them His word. You see that? Look with me at Romans chapter number 2. Go back there, Romans chapter 2. Look what the Bible says. Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. I'm in Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. See, the law was that written word that God made known. He said, and makest thy boast of God, notice this, and knowest His will. How'd they know it? How did they know it? How did they know His will? Verse 17. They knew the law. They rested in the law. Look at this. Knowest His will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the what? Law. God gave them His word, which gave them the capacity to understand and seek Him. Let me say it again. God gave them His word, which then gave them the capacity to understand and to seek Him. Look, folks, nobody's going to argue. Mankind is lost. And we're sinners. We're alienated from the life of God. Left to themselves, mankind would never seek after God. But God did something. That's what I want you to see tonight. God did something. God made the first move toward lost mankind. God sent His Word. And His Word brings life. And His Word brings light. And His Word brings conviction. He says His Word's like a hammer. It brings conviction. Look with me at the screen at Psalm 19, 7 and 8. The law of the Lord, that Word that God gave. He says the law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It's that Word that converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. That Word, see, is what reveals God. Look at this. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Woo, glory. You see, mankind on his own wouldn't seek after God, but praise the Lord, He didn't leave us on His own. He gave us His Word. He gave us His Word. And He didn't say, seek me in vain. He said, no, I made my word public. I made it known. You've got my word. You can seek me. Look at the next one. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth what? Understanding unto the simple. What you did not have in yourself, and what you would in your ability never have, God's Word provides for you. So a Calvinist may say, you don't have any ability to find God, because none seeketh after God. Well, that may be true if there were no other factors. But that's not the end of the story. God sent His Word. And it's a life-giving message. Jesus said, the words He spoke, He said, they're life. John 6:63. Listen, God has no way of implanting His life in your dead spirit except through His Word. God's got no way of implanting His life in your dead spirit except through the Word. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn over there with me. 1 Peter in the New Testament, chapter 1. God works through His Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says here, being born again. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the what? Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How are we born again? We're born again by what? The Word. It's the Word. God works through His Word to regenerate, to give you His life. Now, Calvinists believe that God mysteriously comes and He regenerates you. He just kind of comes and by the way, many Calvinists, if they're a true Calvinist, they believe in infant baptism. They practice that. Those of the Reformed, they call it Reformed theology. And those of the Reformed theology, most believe in infant baptism. And the reason why they believe in infant baptism is because they believe what John Calvin believed. Through infant baptism, that at that time, that's when God's Spirit regenerates. That's when God regenerates, and so that baby then later on in life can put their faith in Christ. God does not mysteriously come and regenerate anybody. God brings life to our dead spirit one way, through His Word. And aren't you glad God hadn't spoken in a dark place? He's made His Word public. He's made His Word known. God's made the first move. See? God has made the first move. Well, you know what? You're lost and you're depraved and you can't even seek God. If there were no other factors, boy, that would be sad and that'd be true. But there are other factors. You see, God's Spirit does not work in your heart in some unseen, mysterious, spooky way that then allows His Word to come in. When God wants to make Himself known in the Bible, what does God do? He speaks words. Intelligible, understandable words. And today, those words are in a book. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12 that the Word of God is quick. You know what the word quick means? Alive. Living. The Word of God is quick. It's living. It's alive. He said it's powerful. And it's able, He said, to divide between soul and spirit. The joints of man is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Spirit never works apart from God's Word. Remember that. God's Spirit never works apart from His Word. Hey, Ephesians 6. Remember the verse? It says that the sword of the Holy Spirit is the what? Does anybody know? What is the sword of the Spirit? It says it's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through His Word. The Holy Spirit can bring life through His living Word. Because this book is quick. It's living. It's powerful. And so you see, mankind can seek God because God's made His Word known. God's made His Word public. God has given us something that's alive, something that's quick, something that's powerful, something that the Bible says that it brings light. And it gives understanding to the simple. God's Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. God's Word and the Gospel of Jesus Christ gives mankind the capacity to seek God. Aren't you glad to know that your lost loved ones, as you share the Word with them, you can pray that the Word will do its job in their life. And if they will, you pray that they will believe that Word. See, that's the issue. They have a free will. Bible word, Bible term, they have a free will to be able to believe the book. This book can bring understanding. You know, remember when you got saved? What happened? Somebody shared what with you? They either preached or they shared with you personally the Word, didn't they? They shared with you the Gospel. They shared with you what the Bible says. And what did the Bible do? The Bible brought conviction to you, didn't it? Now maybe you rejected it at first. I did. I didn't believe the first time I ever heard the Gospel. Probably you didn't either. You may have rejected and rejected, but then again, there was probably people praying for you. And you know what? As you heard the Word, that Word brought conviction. And it brought light. It brought life. Aren't you glad God hadn't left us to ourselves? He's given His Word. That's why He can say, that's why God says, I didn't say seek me in vain. I gave you my Word. While it's true that mankind does not naturally seek after God, there's more to the story than that. God made the first move. God gave His Word to a lost and sinful world. And the Word gives light in the midst of darkness. And did you know God never blames Himself as the reason why men don't come to the light? God never blames Himself that, you know what, well, I didn't choose you, I didn't elect you, I didn't regenerate you, so that's why you didn't come to the light. No, no. You know what God does? God places the responsibility on mankind and says people don't come to the light because their deeds are evil and they refuse to believe the words of Jesus Christ. The great need that we have today is we've got to get the Word out. That's missions. We've got a missions conference coming next month, and it's serious business. Because when we say souls are at stake, we mean souls are at stake. We've got to get the Word to them because the Word is life and light. God works through His Word. God doesn't work in some mysterious, unknown way. God works through His Word. And we've got to get the Word out, folks. We've got to get serious about it because that's how people are going to get saved. What is Satan trying to do? Satan's trying to blind people to the Gospel. Can I ask you a question? If God has already blinded certain people to the Gospel, that He did not elect them, He did not choose them before the foundation of the world, and so God has blinded them, and then what in the world? Why is Satan wasting his time blinding people if God's already done it? Satan is blinding people to the Gospel because he knows if the light of the Gospel shines, Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation.
Yes. Amen.
To everyone that believeth. That's the warfare. That's the battle we're in. We're trying to take the Word and penetrate in areas of darkness, and Satan's trying to keep the Word from going out. That's the battle. That's the struggle we're in. You know, the funny thing about it is Calvinism usually rears its head about every 40 years, they say. And it becomes kind of in vogue, and it becomes the cool thing, and a lot of churches get on the bandwagon of it, and it's a theological system that can really puff up. Okay? But, you know, the funny thing about it is then Calvinism will die out and then it'll kind of reappear and then it'll die out. You know why it keeps dying out? And then it has to make a comeback? It kills itself. Because if God's elected people and they're going to be saved no matter what, and it doesn't matter if the Word goes out, it doesn't matter if we get the Gospel out, it doesn't matter if God works in this mysterious unknown way and He sovereignly regenerates people so that they will put their faith in Christ, which is the opposite of what we saw of what the Bible says, that men hear the Word, they put their faith in Christ, God justifies and cleanses them, then he puts his life in them. But if they reverse the order and they say, well, God's going to sovereignly regenerate whoever he's determined he's going to regenerate, let me ask you something. What does that do to missionary work? What does that do to soul winning effort? Now, granted, there are Calvinistic churches that I'm sure are evangelistic. Now, I'm going to give you that. I'm sure that they are. And somehow they try to twist things around to try to convince their flock, oh, well, we still need to do it. Even though God's going to do it, whether we do it or not, we still need to do it. You know what? That doesn't fly for very long. And people that are indoctrinated in that view, God's going to save whoever he's going to save, and whoever he's not, he's not. And it's already been determined, it's already been decided, and it doesn't matter what we do for missions, it doesn't matter what we do with the Word, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Fatalism. Well, you know what? That takes its toll over time. And so Calvinism kills itself off. You know, and then it'll make a resurgence. But it's its own really worst enemy. You see, folks, I'm glad to be able to tell you tonight that people can seek God, because the Word of God gives us that capacity to do that. God's made His Word known. He's made it public. Now our job is to take that Word to people that are in darkness. Listen, when you're witnessing, I want you to understand something. When you're witnessing to people, it's not your clever stories, and it's not warm and fuzzy things that you say to them that's going to get them to put their faith in Christ. Let me tell you something right now. When you witness to people, you give them the Word of God. Because it's the Word that brings understanding. It's the Word that brings life. It's the Word that brings light. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what brings light. See? Jesus is the light. The Bible says that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. We've got to share the Word with them, because God doesn't work in some mysterious, unknown, spooky way. God works through His Word. He's made His Word known. He's made it public. And when that Word is shared, people can see God. Now, I've still got half of this message that I haven't even got to. Because what I want to talk about is this. Well, what about John 6? Calvinists love John 6. Where it says, you know, about the Father drawing people, and the Father draws people, and that if the Father draws them, then, and all that. What about that? Well, we're going to talk about that, I think, next week, all right? I knew I couldn't get to it tonight. And so, next week we're going to examine and look, how does the Father draw people? Is it this mysterious thing? And, you know, no. How does He draw people? Next week we're going to look at John 6 and kind of break that apart, and we're going to look at that, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You so much.